I've just been myself and Tatiana has been a bit of a struggle warpath today. I don't know why, because I told her off this morning for not being reading her time right. You got to watch for her birthday. At least she's given me a note that says I love my whole family. So I'm all right at this point in time, I hope. So good evening all, and welcome to church. Tonight's reading I've taken out of Philippians 4, verse 10 to 20. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever the circumstance. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my trouble. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of the acquisition with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in a matter giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in, and I hate all these big words, Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I'm amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphras the gift you sent. They are fragrant offerings, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Jesus Christ. To our God and Father, be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
So I've titled tonight's sermon as Return on Investment. Now we all know in the financial world it's talked about quite a lot, return on investment. It is a measure of how effective investment we've made. It's helped us distinguish between a good investment or maybe a bad investment. It's a simple formula used. You divide your return by your initial investment, and it is expressed as a ratio or percentage. If you invest £1,000 in shares and you sell it a year later for £1,200, you've made £200. So that return of £200 gives you investment of 20%. If you bought a house for £1 million, we all wish, and you sell that house for £1.2 million, then you've also made a return of investment of 20%. Except, of course, you have to take into consideration over how many years that actually took place. A return of 20% is, of course, brilliant in today's time. Sometimes we're lucky if we get 1% to 2% in today's economy. And even sometimes it's worse. Negative growth has occurred. I wonder, how do you feel about the investments you've made in your life? Of course, it could be different. About some investments, we might be proud and feel good about them. About others, maybe not so good. Or you might not want to think about those specific ones for now. But the return on investment is not just in the financial world. What about return on investment in your family? Tatiana invested in her dad this evening by giving him a note. It is a concept that makes a lot of sense, even in our ordinary lives. The time and energy we invest in our children, for example, ultimately yields a return of how ready they will be for their adult lives. So what investment did you put into your children? The nights without sleep? The hours spending taxing them around from gymnastics to swimming and performances, the time you spend planning projects or executing or maybe planning a big birthday party. The heaps of money you've paid for extra activities. The prayers you've put into it so that they can have successful lives in the future. All these will heed a return in the end. It is good from time to time to think about our returns on investment in our children, because one can always do even more if we see that the investment is going south. Prayer is a wonderful gift from God, with so many promises in the scripture around children and what role children will play in the kingdom of God. Don't stop investing in them. And if you're lucky enough to have grandchildren, invest in them too. And our friends' children, invest in them as well. Never stop investing in the youth, as they are the future. So, what about investment in the return? So what about the return on investment in the kingdom of God? It is no different in the kingdom of God. As always, investment matters. Like in the financial world or in our family lives. With one big difference. In the kingdom of God, it is about the investment for eternal life. Thus, not just for this life. It is about the proceeds that will still have value on the other side of death. And this is the return that I want to talk to you about this evening. God invested in two households in Philippians. And I want to use the first two congregations in Europe and sort of look into them and see why God invested so much and what can we learn from them. Their contributions and investments in the kingdom of God was legendary. Paul singles them out from all the congregations as the congregation that contributed most to his sustainability while he was doing his own ministry. With every story in the Bible, of course, it doesn't just begin there. There's always a backstory, even with the people of Philippia. The story of the church in Europe begins with this. It begins with God. It begins with the calling of Paul to preach the gospel in Europe and God's investment in two households in Philippia. The first household in which God invested in Philippia is that of Lydia and her family and her people. There among the river Gantius in Philippia, Greece, Lydia listened to the message of the gospel and put her trust in Jesus. Acts 16, verse 13 to 14. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Tyria, named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. The Bible indicates it was the entire household that got together. Those connected by marriage or those through bloodlines, as well as the slaves and the servants who lived and worked in that house, as they were all baptized as the first home church in Europe. And we need to hear this, that the Lord is not just investing in Lydia as an individual here in Philippia. No. She and her entire household were baptized. God invested in a household to get a return on his kingdom and a return on his investment. So her household becomes the first church in Europe, one of the most beautiful congregations that we read about in the New Testament. The second household God invested in was the jailer's household. When he came to faith, says Luke, he was baptized immediately, he and his whole household. He and his entire household rejoiced when they had come to faith. Acts 16, verse 34. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. The return of these two households was great. The jailer and his household joined Lydia's home church. Also, probably all the slaves, servants, everybody form the church in Europe. As we read in Acts, in the same Acts 16 to verse 40, after Paul and Silas came out of prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Then they left. When Paul writes to encourage the people of Philippi, he praises them as an exceptional, generous congregation. The congregation that he delivered a great return on God's investment and his kingdom. He stated that no one in the early Christian world supported him more. Not even Paul's own steering congregation. In fact, it seemed that the money tap actually dried up from that. Now, there might be several reasons. He was traveling a lot, or it was just too difficult for them to get anything across to him. But Paul says, thanks for your support. In chapter 4 of the letter of Philippians 4, Paul writes to them in Rome, where he's under house arrest. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. It is only a short span of 10 years after they became involved with him that they'd stopped. Paul visited them twice, and on a third mission, they really had very close relationships with each other. And now after time of silence, they sent him support again. And he knows it's not that they forgot about him at all. It's just they didn't have the opportunity to send something. After all, he was traveling, which made it difficult for him to receive goods. But now they could send him something again while he was in Rome, where he was under house arrest. And Paul now feels the need, and or something, it's almost as if it's something new again. His mood's lightened as upon the provisions they've sent for him. However, he is quick to say that it's not about his own circumstances. Verse 11 of Philippians 4. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to be abound in and every circumstance. I've learned the secrets of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I do all things through him who strengthens me, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. How beautiful is the response from Paul. He knows that abundance, he knows what abundance is. He knows what it is to have needs. He knows also the Lord will give him strength in everything. Still, it was good for them to share in his hardship, where he was under house arrest, just receiving an outside gift from somebody. But then he gets straight to the point. You in Philippi yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me, giving and receiving except you only. Even this Lucius, you sent me help for my needs once again. He wasn't to Lucius only about 3 weeks with the funding of the congregation, but even there, they had sent him something for his needs. Return on investment. Then Paul says the next important thing from his letter. Not that I seek a gift, but I seek the fruit to increase your credit. I receive full payment and more. I am well supplied. Having received from Epaphras a gift you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. God invested in them. So they invested in the kingdom of God. And this is the investment that we have to make in the kingdom. And that is the investment Paul wanted us or them to grow in, increase their spiritual credit. We need to hear this well. It is not Paul so much that wants the contributions from them, though he naturally shares in his abundance. It is the value that will have for themselves that he's excited about, the investment on the return of the ministry of God. Paul also sought to ensure that their investment will make them grow, that they will have a great return for themselves. See the point of a gift, and every gift, it is a service to God and His kingdom. It is a sacrifice to God. Something God gets excited about. Yeah. Their gifts was especially valuable in the house arrest when he was in Rome, where he had to take care of himself. They also sent Epaphroditus to deliver it to him and stay there with him as continued support. It was already enough, so much so that Paul could say he had plenty. But there was much more involved in their investment, as Paul says. And my God will supply you, supply every need of yours according to the riches and glory in Jesus Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. The return is not just the return on investment. It's not the £1,000 we give for something. It's how far we take that £1,000. Who do we reach? And I'm not preaching about money, but it's everything we put into God's kingdom. How many people do we reach with us, with our involvement? That is, of course, the wonderful thing and counts towards the return on investment. Our gifts is from God. However, also an investment in a fund to which God Himself has already contributed. God uses what He has at His disposal and gives us more and more, so that we not only produce 20%, 30%, 60%, and even 100%, which leads us to the parable of the sower. In fact, God responds to our investments in the kingdom of God so generously, meeting every of our needs, and not by our own standards, no, in accordance with His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. As Paul writes in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 9 verse 11, He always makes you rich enough in everything to be generous at every opportunity. Where we invest in the kingdom of God, He also invests in us. He places His wealth in our hands so that we can receive a return on His investments from the fruits of our lives. That is what Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount. For our Heavenly Father knows what you need. But above all, seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Think about this deeply. When you invest in God, He invests in you. This is the way of spiritual law, the return on investment. And let your mind go, where can you invest? With even more zeal towards the kingdom of God, so that you can have a return on investment in God's kingdom. Amen.